So the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. And while you're turning, I'd like to quote another verse to you out of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, at the right time, when the fullness of time was come, when it was the exact right time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, just at the right time. God's timing is always perfect. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law, who are both here, my father-in-law and I have been talking much about God's timing and how perfect it absolutely is in every way. I want you to think about the kind of trouble, if we could say it for lack of a better term, that our Lord went through to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. He prepared the Roman world. The Roman world. Now, I'll make you a deal, folks. I will not be distracted by the squawking if you won't be. I'm not bothered by children. Something tells me Jesus likes them a lot. So we can work with no issues with children, can't we? It'll be all right. Romans were in Matthew 1, but the Roman world was prepared for the coming of Jesus. A universal citizenship made up, and it was called a kingdom, an empire, made up of little things throughout the kingdom known as ecclesias, where little city councils would meet and declare different judgments within every little city. The Roman world was ready for a Jewish Savior. Efficient movement. The Romans' roads, one of them named in the book of Acts as the Appian Way. No way in the world could anyone get through the world at this point, at any time in the world, than in the time of Christ. Quickly, from one side of the kingdom to the other, it was the ancient world's, Autobahn. And it was ready. It was ready for some first century apostles that 3 decades after the Lord's birth would go here and yon from the west to the east, as far as the spice trails of India with Thomas, and as far west, we hear of Joseph of Arimathea in Britain. And what were they doing? But they were taking the gospel to the world. And how could they do it so quickly? Because at the right time, God sent forth His Son. The Roman world had plenty of temples, pagan gods everywhere. There was no shortage of so-called God men. All the way back to Babylon, people were saying that God had had intercourse in some way or another, or the gods had, with females. The problem is that every one of those offspring, everyone from Nimrod at Babylon forward, died and stayed dead. The Roman world was ready for a God-man that would live and then live again. And then never die. And then there's the Greeks. What a perfect world for our Lord Jesus to come into. The Greeks. There was the first time a universal language was found in the entire world. Best to my knowledge, is found in the first century. And that thing called Koine, or Common Greek, where you would not need a translator to preach the gospel in most any part of the known world, and you would not need a translator for the scriptures in any part of the known world. If there was ever a time when it was perfect in the Greco-Roman world for a savior of the world, it was at this time. And then there's the philosophers, Aristotle and Plato and all the rest, and they set the stage for us to know the true wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. Paul says we were prepared. But what about the Jewish world? And we'll get to the text in just a moment. It is the most important thing that we could possibly say. But you don't just run to the table and sit down and start gorging. You enjoy the place settings, don't you? So I'm setting the table. And so the third world I find that the Lord is preparing for the coming of His Son is the Jewish world. I mean, think about everything that was already set in place. They had a capital city, Jerusalem, and we know that church history spawned from Jerusalem. The history of theophanies, where God would show up in the flesh, not just in the burning bush, but as far back as God at the tent of Abraham. God was setting the table. God was setting the time. God was preparing the world for the coming of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. A messianic hope. They've been hoping for Jesus. They've been hoping for a Messiah for years. An ethical system known as the Ten Commandments. A scripture. They already had an Old Testament. They were certainly ready for another word from God. They were prepared for such a thing. And then there's this thing known as a meta-narrative, the big story. Genesis 3:15, where God starts preparing the world for someone that would come and crush the serpent's head. If ever there was a time that was perfect for the coming of the Son of God, it was at the right time. Galatians 4:4, when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made of a woman, born under the law, the only one known as the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And then there's this authority structure where you would go into every city where there was a Jewish population. If there were 10 or more males, there was a synagogue. In every city, there was a synagogue. In every city, there was a representation of the monotheism that the Jews practiced. And so we were ready for the coming of Christ, who would set up his church and want all churches to be in all cities of the world, from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the same. The world, the sun would never set on Jesus Christ. What a perfect time for the Son of God to come to our world. The Roman world, the Greek world, the Jewish world. How about great feasts and great signs? Surely the world was ready for the Lord's Supper, because it already knew the Jewish world did of the Passover. It was already ready for baptism, because it already knew what circumcision was about. If there was ever a time when the world was prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the right time. And the right time was when he came. Conquering. They had heard in their Old Testament, the Jews did, of a conquering man by the name of Joshua. And that Joshua of the Old Testament is the same Hebrew word as the Hebrew word for Jesus, Yeshua. And so they already had a great hero named Jesus, and they were prepared for another one, and so here came another one. But that, all of those things are kind of setting the table for what we read in Matthew chapter number 1. And I know. I wish, I told Agnes, we need to light candles and we need to have, you know, people standing around and we need to sing carols. And she said, we're not allowed to. The city has an ordinance against lighting candles in a commercial building. You're like, come on! Bunch of Grinches, you know? Anyway, focus. So in the last half of Matthew chapter number 1, we have Jesus preparing others. I mean, think about Joseph. We have him being talked about in verse number 19 as a just man. And I love this just man, because he is the only, Matthew only uses that term just for one other person in the entire gospel by aid of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus. Jesus and Joseph, the only two described as just in the entire gospel. Who is this Joseph? Oh, what a great pedigree he has. You heard about it Sunday. Let's see here. Adulterers and adulteresses, swindlers and liars, deceivers and deceitful. What a great pedigree. Moabites, Canaanites, Hittites, all in his pedigree. Isn't it interesting? I mean, I read as far back as Genesis 23 and I find Abraham buying a field to bury his loved one, his wife, from the Hittites. And right here in chapter 1, verse 6 of Matthew, you have Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. How did a Hittite make it into Jesus' genealogy? But there he is, Uriah the Hittite. I'm not saying he was one of Jesus' great-grandfathers. No, it's much dirtier than that. No. David stole his wife, and that was in Jesus' genealogy. Think about that. From the highest of palaces to the lowest of curses, it seems, this Jesus comes. And I would say, if I were planning this, it would be at the very wrongest of times. What is God thinking? I mean, after all, it's been 400 years. Surely there was a right time before that. And no, Galatians 4, Paul assures us, no, it's not true. There was no better time than this. Three mighty men break through the strongholds of Bethlehem and get water from a well to bring to. I guess what I'm trying to say is everything in this story tonight has been prepared by the Lord for thousands of years. Bethlehem. It's not like, well, this just showed up on God's map. No, I mean, that's where we find David taking care of sheep 1,000 years earlier. That's where we see Ruth and Boaz meeting 100 years or so before that. No, Bethlehem is being prepared. And who would have known that there would be a place where they would take care of sheep, lambs, near some sort of sheep tower, but Micah knew. In chapter 4, he speaks to the sheep tower, the watchtower in Bethlehem. That's small, and all of a sudden we realize that when there's an angel appearing to shepherds in the field with their lambs, this is a place that has been prepared by the Lord for thousands of years, hundreds of years. Wow. And what about an honorable upbringing for Joseph? You say, well, how do you know he's honorable? Well, because he had every lawful right to have his espoused wife stoned. And yet, angels are coming to him three times in dreams, and we heard about that, and so I won't tarry there. But how about Jerusalem? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. My dear friends, I want to take this Christmas Eve to remind you that there's no words in the Holy Bible by accident. They came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in the next several verses. King Herod is there, and King Herod is the king of the Jews. And King Herod has had many, 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 many adulterous relationships, and so probably there were many sons of Herod, and many of them expecting to be the king of the Jews. And that wasn't good enough. No. Now we need some strangers coming to town and saying, we're looking for the new king. Jerusalem is being prepared. It has been prepared. It was prepared back when God was cursing Israel because of the sin of David. And God says to David, what would you like? Pick one of the three things that I could do to you. You can run from your enemies for 3 months, or you can, and he gives them three choices, or I could plague you for 3 days. And David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. And what does he see? But he sees a flaming sword. After 70,000 Jews are killed, he sees a flaming sword over by the threshing floor of Araunah in the last chapter of 2 Samuel. And guess where that is? It is Mount Moriah. And we find if we go all the way back to Genesis 22, we have Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham offers Isaac, or almost offers Isaac on Mount Moriah. What a different story that would be. And Araunah, the threshing floor of Araunah, is sold to David. And then what happens? They built a temple there. Jerusalem is being prepared. For hundreds of years, Jerusalem is being prepared. And the Herods are being prepared. Who is Herod? Herod is the offspring of one man we might know as Esau. For Herod and the Herodians were Edomians. And that is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Edom. All of a sudden, we have Genesis 26 happening where Esau is wanting to kill Isaac. Are you wanting to kill Jacob? You have Herod trying to kill Jesus. Oh, who is doing all this preparation? It is God. He sends his son at the right time. And he's been preparing Egypt for 1,500 years. 1,500 years before this very account. God says to Moses, Israel's my firstborn. You go tell Pharaoh that I will kill his firstborn if he does not allow my firstborn to leave Egypt. And you know the story. Pharaoh's firstborn did die. And that was a wonderful picture. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn who had to die for God's people to go free from bondage. Wow. God wrote the whole book, the whole story. It was all prepared by the Lord God. And Egypt was ready. What sweet irony it is for God to chase his son and his son's mother and his son's earthly father back to Egypt. When I say earthly father, I don't mean that Joseph begot him. For you can see at the end of the genealogy in chapter 1 and verse number 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus was virgin conceived. He was not born to Joseph and Mary, just to Mary. And so all of a sudden, my dear friends, we have evidence that God has been preparing the whole world for the arrival of his son. And we learn once again that God is never late. What an encouragement. We learn that God visits his people in the darkest of times. I find it so odd that the angels didn't, I don't know, make the daytime visit. But no, we had to have Jesus born in the evening. God still appears to his people in the darkness. Talk about some life lessons. He is continually poking into our worlds uninvited. I always enjoy people who say God is the perfect gentleman. He'll never come into your life unless invited. Really? Ask the Apostle Paul if that's true. I found that the Lord does not always wait for invitations. He is not the perfect gentleman. When he decides you're his, he's kicking your front door open and sitting on your couch and drinking the milk out of your fridge. He is doing it with or without your permission. And he proved it right here when he showed up on a dark night somewhere in God's blessed, promised land that he's been preparing for years and years and years. And so why did he create Esau? So he could send his son to Egypt and bear truth to the fact that my son is coming out of Egypt again. And after Herod is dead in Matthew chapter 2, we find the firstborn coming back out of Egypt. And so God has prepared Esau for Jesus. God prepared Egypt for Jesus. God prepared Jerusalem for Jesus. God prepared the Roman world for Jesus. God prepared the Greeks for Jesus. God prepared the Jews for Jesus. And if that was enough, then I would still be out of breath and we could just sing and go to the house. But that is not it. God prepared angels for such a time as this. I do not find the angels bearing any kind of witness in anyone's life before Joseph's dream for the last 400 years at least. What have they been doing? God's been preparing them. Wow. God's been preparing angels. And then, look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And you know, we notice that when they go in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them of where Christ should be born. So apparently the star disappeared from the view of the wise men. And then you might see, please, in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And what? The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And someone said, what kind of star was this? But, well, I have good reason to believe it was a star. That's what the Greek says. And the Latin and the English. Star. I think it means that you believe your Bible. And when the star disappeared, it probably disappeared below the horizon. And when it says that it stood over where the child was, it was probably appearing on the horizon from their perspective above the place where Jesus was. Right down by, do all the stars, do none of them live on the horizon? Of course they do. And, but wait a minute. That's not crazy enough. No. God has been preparing that star. And for, I believe, 4,000 years by that time, that star has been traveling in its constellation, and that constellation has been moving in its galaxy, and that galaxy has been moving around the universe. For thousands of years, God has been preparing a star, and he kicked the stars on the fourth day and got them moving like a big clock, and they didn't stop until this time, and right at the right time, the star stood over where the Christ child was. At the right time. Oh my goodness. And then, there's this woman who's been prepared. I was thinking about this several days ago. Mary was prepared. I'm trying not to make anyone mad. It's Christmas Eve. She did not stay a virgin on accident. God gave her a set of parents and a culture and protected her. She was a woman of virtue. And you hear me well, that did not happen on accident. Measured steps were taken. People seemed unreasonable and unreal, but along with God preparing something as vast as a world empire, he prepared something as minute as a little teenage girl in Nazareth. Because God is in the details. So, how do we wrap this up? Well, you're thinking, well, quickly. What'd you say? You're not so, of all the times to hear James Nagy say amen, that is not it. Give him a cue card, Eugene. I don't understand this. Meredith, work with the man. Sits between you every service. It is time to work on that timing. And he beat me in chess the last time we played. Now, I want you to see a connection, and then I'll be done. Pastor Jonathan will lead us in one or two last carols. I want you to see a connection. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Wise men from the east. Wise men from the east. Is everyone listening? I want you to notice once again that I don't think anything is in here on accident. I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse number 11. We're right in the middle of the genealogy of Joseph, who is the adoptive father of Jesus. Look at verse 11. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Why did he put that in there? Question. I got a question for you. I know we've got people in here, and probably, I would say, I don't think I would be wrong here to say probably less than 3% of us have any trace of Jewish blood in them. I don't think that that would be a stretch. And no, I don't want to know who you are. All right? But I promise you, if you were a Jew reading this, you would know that Jeconias was the last king, or Zedekiah in the Old Testament is the name, was the last king. You would not need Matthew to tell you, and they were taken away at this time to Babylon. Listen carefully. I believe with all my heart, Matthew is helping us connect some dots here between chapter 1, verse 11, they were carried away to Babylon, and chapter 2, verse 1, here come some wise men from the east. Now listen. Here's what I believe had to happen for some wise men to be prepared. Are you ready? Is everyone ready? Now think about how intricate the details of God are. Now, where did Zedekiah go as the defeated king of Israel? Judah. Where did he go? Anyone remember? They took him back to a place. Babylon. Isn't that strange? They took him back east. A conquering king of the Babylonians came back and took him east. Now, I cannot be assured of much in this text in regards to this, but hear me when I tell you that I do not believe that Matthew left it up to guesswork for us to know where these wise men came from. What is not clear from the text is how many there were, but what I think is a smidgen clearer is where they came from. I believe they came from Babylon. And you know this, you hear me well. If the Judean king Zedekiah was not taken captive with the rest of them, I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Zedekiah, his sons were killed in front of him and his eyes were put out. Do you remember that? Do you remember that story? 2 Chronicles 36, if you want to look at it later, I'm sure that'll be at the top of your list for Christmas Eve, right? But remember, he took them all the way east. And where did these wise men come from? They come from the east. See, God is preparing everything for the way of his son. His son was plan A, not plan B. Oh, the Jews didn't work out, those silly people. The sacrifices weren't working. I guess I'll send my son. No, it's 605 BC when the Babylonians came west and captured Zedekiah the king. I want you to know that the Babylonians were there because God put them there. Everything in our life, the untied shoes, the skinned knees, and the job promotions are all from the Lord. I don't like that. Well, when you're on the hot top of the mountain, you'll give credit to the Lord, because that's what Christianese people do. We do spiritual things. When we get raises at the job, we say God did it. When we get skinned knees, we say, why did God allow such a thing to happen? And I want you to know, every bit of it was put in place to make big news of the Son of God. Big news. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Grecians, King Zedekiah's final rebellion. Don't you know? Don't you know that the Lord could have made the Jews hold off a little bit longer until the Persians were in charge? Nope. He wanted them coming from Babylon. Don't you know he could have made the Jews be taken away during the Assyrian Empire? Nope. He doesn't want them coming from the northeast. He wants them coming from the east. And God is preparing some wise men. And now, what is the result? The result is that because of the wise men coming to our great King Jesus Christ, the end of the story is in Revelation chapter number 5, when you and I, who have been redeemed of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation, come bowing before our King in the great throne room, and what are we doing but casting our crowns before the Lord? We are wise because we believe on Christ, not because we made an intelligent decision to believe on Jesus, not because we're smarter, not because we're Americans, but because God made the gospel the center of history. Those before it look forward, those after it look behind, and we're all benefactors of such a thing known as the gospel, starting with Christ, the wisdom of God, the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of this grace we have all received, and grace for grace. And why are we before his throne at the end of time saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain? Probably because we have believed on the blood of that son who died for us. And so our response is like that of Mary's when she receives news that she is pregnant with the Son of God. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on all them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown his strength with his arm, and with his might he has cast down the mighty. He has exalted the lowly and cast down the mighty from their thrones. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and the full he has sent away empty. That is the response of people that know what beggarly people they are, and they are saved because God gave them perfect faith to believe as much as people can with imperfection on a Christ who came as a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross in their place for every sin, took away our sins, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, slain and slaughtered, raised again the third day for our justification, interceding for us at the right hand of the Most High God, soon to return, so that we, the wise, can offer our gifts before him. Pastor Jonathan, come and lead us. Join me in prayer as he comes. Master, take the blessed word of God. And I pray that if there is someone in the room tonight that has not been born again, that they would put faith in Christ alone for their salvation. In Jesus' name, as Pastor Jonathan has taken his spot, just before we sing a last song or two, I want to ask all 234 people in the room, I want to ask you, have you ever been born again? Have you ever put your faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross? Have you ever understood that he is more than just a cute baby? He is the very spotless divine God in the flesh. And he died for our sins 33 years later and was risen for our justification. Have you ever believed on that crucified Christ? You can do so tonight where you sit. Thousands, millions have done it before you. Come join the family where you are.